Rachel's got a testimony for us that she's going to share. So I'm going to let her do that right now. Be bold, be strong. Share your testimony.
Okay. Well, I'll keep it short. Probably back in February, I noticed a lot of swelling in my lower right leg. And it was just, it was different from my left leg. Just the swelling was increased. I went to the doctor. They didn't really have an answer. It wasn't cellulitis. And so I just kind of left it. And then I noticed I started bleeding. And I thought, well, you know, women, you know, do that thing. Do that, you know, we have issues like that. And I thought, well, maybe, you know, it's something like that. So I left it. And I left it for about a month and a half. And not that I didn't go to the doctor in fear, but I just ignored it, thinking that it would go away. You know, every day you try to say, Lord, please take this away. But it didn't go away. And so on June 12th, I woke up Sunday morning, and I was just, blood everywhere was just, you know, all over my sheets. I mean, just everywhere. But about 2 weeks before that, I noticed that the bleeding was actually coming from my urine. So, just getting a little personal, but it was actually coming, from there. So, and it was actually really, it was really bad, and I was in fear a lot, and, but I still tried to ignore it. But on June 12th, when I woke up, blood everywhere, I knew that I had to go to urgent care. And, I don't like to go to the doctor, so I just went. I don't know. God's grace got me there, you know. got me there because I had no fear going. I had no question in my mind. I knew I had to go. So I ended up, they gave me results. I had a critically high infection, and I had white blood counts. I mean, all that infection was so high, but also the red blood in my body was critically high as well. So they put me on a Cipro antibiotic for 10 days, and I just believed after the 10 days it would be gone. You know, I wouldn't have to go into the hospital or, you know, follow up with another antibiotic. So I was on Cipro for 10 days. Every day I really pressed in to the Word, and I had, you know, I did go to my mom and Josh and pastors at church, you know, because the Bible says to call on the elders that they may lay hands on you and that you would be sick, you know, that you would be healed. Sorry, I'm so nervous. That you would not be sick, that you would be made well. So, so I did that. But then also my part too was I never gave up. You know, I had attacks come in at my mind all the time. It was pretty bad. I mean, it was really, really bad. But every morning I woke up and I refused to give up. I mean, I knew God was going to heal me. And after the fifth or sixth day, you know, the blood was still there, and, you know, I could have just given up, but I didn't. The ninth day, I saw absolutely no blood. And I thought, oh God, you're awesome. You healed me. You know, you're doing it. I give no glory to the antibiotic. But on the 10th day, I woke up and there was blood and blood clots and everything. And I was a little discouraged. I was really quiet, but I drove to work and I said, Lord, I said, I really have nothing else to say to you. You know, to say, I don't know what else to pray. I was physically, mentally drained. And I said, the only thing I can do is just thank you, you know? And since I went to work and there was nothing, I've had no blood at all. It just cleared up. So I just, you know, just said, Lord, I have nothing else but just to thank you. And that was it. That's all it took, so. Yeah.
Thank you. Amen. You ain't got no problems. All you need is faith in God. Even if it don't happen right away. Where's my mom? There you are. We were talking the other day. She's like, what? You didn't tell me anything. We were talking the other day. You know, my mom, in natural terms, probably wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for God. And she certainly wouldn't be in the health she's in if it wasn't for God. Amen? Amen. Would you come here? She's like, see, you didn't have to stress over this for, because you can just stress right now. No. But I want you to would you just share kind of what we were talking about, how you just drew a line in the sand or whatever. Yeah.
3 years ago, I was near death, and we all know that I had a pneumonia that wouldn't go away after antibiotic, and I got weaker and thinner, and only reason I'm here is because people prayed and believed, because I gave up, I have to say, because I was so tired. Yeah, but since 3 years ago, I had some struggles, but every one of them is disappearing. RA pain is going away and just about totally gone. Like 3 weeks ago, I haven't had to use my inhaler. I have asthma, so and that's just remarkable. I mean, I'm usually on it every day, several times a day. I mean, I've been hospitalized many times for asthma, and so that's disappearing too. And I guess what Pastor was saying, one time I came up and I got prayer, and I just said, no matter what, you know, it looks like, feels like, it's in your hands, Lord. and I never laughed before, and I always cry when I come up and get prayed for, but I was just laughing, and because all the pressure came off me, and like, I have to take my vitamins, I got to eat right, and I gave it to him, and I don't know, it's been a struggle, but he's taking it all.
I had her share that because it was so much like what Rachel had shared. About we go through the times where we can feel discouraged, right? Excuse me for a second. Okay. That sound okay? We can be discouraged and feel like, but they both had to come to the place where it's like, you know, no, I'm going to believe God. It doesn't mean they didn't go through a time where it wasn't, where they didn't feel fear or they didn't feel discouraged. They did. a long time, short time. But there came a point when they just said, you know, it doesn't matter how I feel anymore. I'm drawing a line in the sand, and I'm just going to believe God. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to believe God. Amen. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now, whether it be physical or whatever, you know, it doesn't matter how much fear you felt. You got to draw the line in your sand and saying, I'm going to believe God. It doesn't matter what the actions you've had, negative corresponding actions you've had because of that fear, whatever it may be, you got to draw the line and say, no, I'm going to believe God. And I'm going to change my actions. I'm going to change my confession. Amen? God's not that far away. In fact, He is at hand. Amen. The kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, Lord. That means it's right here. Amen. I got news for you. The kingdom's here.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Jessica, you're going to get your healing.
Yes.
Amen. You're going to be doing backflips. Yes. Well, if you could do backflips before. Amen. We're going to stand with one another, not just believe for ourselves. We're going to stand with one another. Amen. We're going to speak in one another's lives. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and pass out the notes. Father, we thank you for speaking to us tonight. We thank you, Father, for bringing deliverance tonight in Jesus' name. God, you got a word for every person in here. And I thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to your people and we hear your voice. God, we open our hearts to you tonight. God, we just say, speak to us. Give us that wisdom and that understanding, the truth that we need. God, we come to you and say, what's on your heart? What's on your agenda? God, we're hungry for you. We're not hungry for religion. We're not hungry for the traditions of men. God, we're not hungry to go through the same old God that isn't of you, God. But we want you. We want you. We want that life and that peace that comes only from you. So, Lord, I just thank you for speaking through me, speaking tonight, and bringing revelation in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands? Say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. Have your way in my life. Amen. About 6 weeks ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to teach on finances, on money, on giving, these type of issues. And I told you that would bring us to about July 4th. And then we'll celebrate with like fireworks or something, your financial freedom. Amen. But actually, I was gone 1 week, so I get an extra week. I got a lot of, most of the stuff we're going to talk about is on your notes, not everything. If you got a pen, I want you to have that handy. I want you to be ready to kind of circle some words and underline a few things in your notes. If you have one, have that handy. Thank you, Lord. Kingdom finance. I walked out and I put something on the grill this afternoon, and Maureen was cooking something, and she goes, "Ha! The Lord just spoke to me." Luke, what? Well, it's in my notes, actually, 12:32, and she goes, and she went and got her Bible and read it. "Do not fear, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I went, that's in my notes. And it was last week, but it is again. She didn't know what that was going to be. And as I was studying these things, you might expect to have a strong feel an anointing when you're meditating on healing or something. But man, I tell you, as I was meditating on some of these things this afternoon, I just really felt the presence of God. This is an important subject that sometimes some people think is a side subject. But if our riches, if our treasure, if we put it into the earth and we don't put it into heaven, Jesus said that our heart is going to be in this earth and not in heaven. Amen. Here we says, the God of money will be judged. The God of money will be judged. How many know that? Not you take out some paper, or if you had some gold or whatever is worth something, that's not a God. But what is a God? It's something that people serve, right? It's something that somebody trusts. It's something that somebody will change the course of their life for. They will serve it, right? They will trust it. The God of money will be judged. In your notes here, in his love, the Lord will humble man's pride of trusting in their wealth to take care of themselves. Isaiah 2, 7, 8, and 11 says, their land is also full of, what's it full of? Silver and gold. And there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. And there's no end to their chariots. So they have wealth. They have military strength. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And then it says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The day that this is talking about is the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns. But how many of you know that it's not going to all happen in one day, that there's going to be birth pangs, right? And God is going to do this he has to an extent, but God is going to continually do this in his love, in his mercy, to shake those things that people are putting their trust in, that people are serving. And the biggest God in this world is the God of mammon, the love of money, the trust of money. And he says, they got silver, they got gold, they got chariots, they got horses. And he said, none of it is going to save them. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Look at Ezekiel 7:19. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. They say that gold and silver is your surest investment in times of economic turmoil. And I would, I guess, probably agree with that too. But God says, it's all going to be worthless one day. They're going to throw their silver into the streets. Their gold is going to be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. That's pretty heavy, if you think about that. It became their it is what caused them to stumble. Skip ahead to the next part. I want you to, where it says, when we trust in riches, we are trusting in ourselves, in the arm of the flesh instead of God. Mark 10:23-24, that's the story of the rich young ruler. You know that story, right? The guy that came running to Jesus and saying, what must I do to be saved? He came running to Jesus. What must I do to be saved? He wanted what Jesus had. Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. These things I've kept from my youth, he said. Well, you still lack one thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful. And Jesus says here in verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. The first time he just says, who have. Underline that word have. And then underline the word trust. The first time he says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the next time they're like, what are you talking about? And he says, well, those who trust in riches, how are they going to enter the kingdom? How can you trust in riches and trust in God? How can you serve riches and serve God? Right? So here's the scenario. So often people that have money trust it. Why do I need God? I got money. Right? He didn't say it's impossible. He said it's difficult because people have to transfer their trust off of the money and into God. Go back up in your notes to Matthew 13:22. Jesus called it the deceitfulness of riches. It isn't riches in themselves. Whatever you got in your wallet or your purse, that's just paper. Or whatever is of wealth or worth something, silver, gold, he made it, right? It's not the substance. It's the deception of it. It's the trust of it. Amen? Matthew 13:22, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. In your notes, the deception of riches causes people to serve it as a god. They trust in riches to take care of them and they look to it for fulfillment. Therefore, their life is committed to the service of obtaining it. Look at 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who desire to be rich, underline that word desire. Not those who are rich, those who desire to be rich. It is their pursuit of life. Riches. Those who desire to be rich fall into... I'm a little loud. Am I blowing you away? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's pretty heavy. That's kind of like what Jesus said. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they end up trusting it They end up serving it. Their actions in life are to obtain it because it's what takes care of me. It's what fulfills me. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this isn't just talking about the world. He says many have strayed from the faith. They were in the faith, but their pursuit of riches, their trust in riches, caused them to stray from the faith. They went to God to believe Him, but along the course of life, they ended up trusted in money. And then they ended up making decisions based on, what do I do to get money? Because it's what takes care of me. You following this? He says the love of money is the root of all evil. You ever think about that? The root, I mean, what is the root? The root system is what, it's not what you see on top, but it's what's pushing it. It's what's supporting it, right? I mean, you think about, let's just talk about the sex industry. I mean, how does the love of money, how is that the root to that? Well, of course, now there's all kinds of diabolical things happening, but what pushed it, what put it out there was the love of money. The prostitute that was on the street corner, money. The guy with his websites, money. Right? And now we have a generation that doesn't know left from right concerning sexual purity because it's all over the place. But what instigated it? The love of money. Right? I don't go to the store and say, I like this, or no, I have to let the fashion industry tell me what's cool. What promotes, what pushes the fashion industry? Money. Right? So they tell you, no, that's not cool anymore. You need this now. And so back to the other thing that we were talking about. Sometimes how people dress today would make, sorry, this is a little PG-13, but how come some of the ways that people dress today would make, am I saying this right? They make prostitutes 20 years ago look real good. In fact, you would think someone who's not the prostitute today is the prostitute, and the one who is not. Am I saying that right? Well, what got in their head? The fashion industry, pushed by money, right? There's other things involved, but the root of it was the love of money, right? Come out from among them and be separate. We're in a world system that is instigated by the love of money, and it's not all on the surface now, but at the root, it's the love of money. Back to the 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 on the second section there after Mark 10. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, y'all there? He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. So he doesn't say, I want to be real clear here. I'm talking about the trust of money. Paul doesn't tell Timothy, hey, tell those who are rich in this age that they better give it all away today because they can't have money. No, he says, tell them not to trust in it. Tell them not to trust in it. Don't let their security come from that. Don't be haughty. Don't think you're something or you're somebody or you got it together now because you got, no, don't be haughty. Don't trust in it. I'm going to read it again. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. that they may be rich in good works. You see his little play on words there? He says, tell those that are rich to be rich in good works. You see the little play in words there? Okay. Just making sure. Verse 18, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. It's another play in words. Did you catch it? Store up for themselves a foundation. In other words, don't tell them, don't be, their focus can't be to store it up here. Store up for yourselves a foundation to come. By the way, the poorest one in here is very rich in some countries. Look at Proverbs 23, 4 through 5. Do not overwork to be rich. Now, the Bible says, the Bible does not say, don't work hard. We are to work hard, right? It says, but don't do it to be rich. We should do it for the love. We should do it to serve. We should do it to play our part in society, to do what God calls us to do. In whatever facet of society that is. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Stop. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Anybody ever seen an eagle fly away? When it takes off, are you ever going to... If you had that eagle in your hand and it flies away, are you ever going to have that eagle in your hand again? The answer would be no, unless it's very well trained and comes back to you. But that's not what this is saying. The eagle's gone. And he's saying that's how all money is going to be. That's how all wealth is going to be. It's going to be gone. So why are you going after that which is not going to be? Go after what is going to be eternal. Go after that which is going to be eternal. Work for a eternal purpose. When you go to your job, work with a mindset for an eternal purpose. When you get up in the morning, work for an eternal purpose. Back in your notes here. Our peace and lack of fear concerning our provision is to come from the fact that God will add all things to us by the kingdom. We should trust God, not wealth. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do not fear, little flock. This is the verse that God gave Maureen to as a what's it called? A confirmation? As a testimony that he's got something to say tonight. I didn't just go into my topical index and pull out some scriptures. I didn't just go, where are we at in the year? Oh, June. Oh, we should talk about finances in June. No. It didn't just pop up on my daily planner to talk about finances or whatever, kingdom finances. He's got something he wants to say to us. Yes. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? Now, the implication there is don't fear about your necessities being taken care of. You serve God. You go after what he has for you to do. Go after God. Do what he calls you to do. Work your work, whatever it is, and trust him to take care of you. If the economy is good, if the economy is bad, it doesn't matter.
That's right. Amen.
If your job looks like it's a good one, if your job looks like it's a bad one, it doesn't matter. If the investments are doing good, if the investments are doing bad, it doesn't matter. Look to God. And he said he'll give you what? The kingdom. Once again, the implication is that he'll take care of your needs. But he doesn't say it that way. He says, I'll give you the kingdom. What's he talking about? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Right? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we talked about that, how he meets our needs usually comes through natural process, but he makes sure that in the natural process that everything is working right and everything that we need lines up and it's there when we need it. He has you in the right job when you need to be there. He causes things not to break down. I'm not saying nothing ever breaks down, but he causes you to be blessed. He causes you to be the right place at the right time. He gives you the wisdom you need. He lines everything up. And yes, he'll do it in supernatural ways too, like the multiplication of the bread, like Elijah at the brook and the ravens bringing him things. Usually, how I see him take care of us is it's through natural process. But he always causes what we need to be there at the right time. A few times, and there may be times I don't know about, but a few times it's been through supernatural ways. He spoke to us and said, I'm going to supernaturally bless you. We're like, okay. And all of a sudden, and I'm pretty good with math, and I mean, keeping track of stuff. And he put money in our bank account, over $1,000. Someday it's going to show up in here too. Pastor David's always talking about that. I am. It happened to me yet. It happened in my account though. How it happens, I don't care.
That's right.
Amen. I'm just going to focus on doing what he calls. And you know, and I like that I can use myself as an example. It works real well. I don't have to worry about not offending you. Don't offend them because you get your offerings. No.
Come on.
I don't have to worry. So maybe that's, maybe, so if you wonder, why is he like he is? Well, I really don't look to people. I told you how we started. We didn't have a church and I told you we were, I don't know. I won't go that there. It's just, he has been faithful. Has there been some times where it's like, oh, how's this one going to work out? Yeah. Have you been there some times where like, oh, we kind of need this, but we don't quite got it. All right, Lord. Yeah. But I've never starved. I've never gone over a week without being able to pay my bills. I sound kind of like like I'm somebody great. But in my heart, I'm saying it. God is good. I'm just recounting. He's faithful. He's faithful. I don't get it sometimes. Sometimes I get it and I can see kind of how he does some things and wow, it's cool. Sometimes I just don't get it. It just works.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. He'll give you the kingdom. It doesn't say he'll give you money. Or he'll give you what you need, although that's implied, but it says he'll give you the
kingdom.
Are we citizens of the kingdom?
Kingdom, yeah.
Is he the king? Let me give you a hint on how to receive from the kingdom. Besides, of course, not fearing. Honor him as a king. Honor him as a king. Go down in your notes. How to access the provision of the kingdom. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. You've heard these verses, but I want you to listen to it. First off, the first word there is honor. Underline the word honor. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits. Underline first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Underline plenty. And your vats will overflow with new wine. Underline the word overflow. God wants you to have plenty, and he wants you to overflow. I want that to sink in. God wants you to have plenty, and he wants you to overflow. I love something my dad says. He said, the only time, he comes from a small town, and he said, the only time you lock your doors your car doors in a small town is in zucchini season. Did I get that right? Because the people that grew zucchinis just will throw them in your car and drive away because they got so many. That's I got plenty and I got an overflow. So somebody comes and they ask you for something and you say, sure, take it because I got plenty. And in fact, I got an overflow. I got to get rid of this. Such as the zucchini. They're going to rot. I got to get rid of these things. That's what he wants us walking in. Plenty and overflow. But before you get to verse 10, you got to read verse 9, and it says, honor the Lord. It doesn't just say give to the Lord. That's part of it. That is what is implied. But you're not just giving to the Lord. You're honoring the Lord. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Turn to the second side here. We're going to talk about first fruits. Honor the Lord. Before we don't read yet, but honor the Lord. What does it mean to honor? That word is the same word that's many times translated glory in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word, I believe it's pronounced kabod or something like that. And it literally means heavy. The glory of the Lord, the heaviness of the Lord. We're talking about the fullness of the Lord. Okay? And here, it's used as a verb. You know what a verb is? An action word. I want to take these things for granted. It's not used as a noun, a person, place, or thing. As the glory of the Lord, the fullness of the Lord. But here it says honor, kabod, heavy the Lord. No, yes, but what does that mean? It's used as a verb, make heavy, or honor. You're approaching God with the weight that he deserves. You don't go up to a king and say, hey, fist bump. Hey, how's it going, bud? You do, and it's the last time he's going to invite you in because he's going to say, you don't recognize who I am.
That's good. Oh, that's good.
When we see people of reputation, when we've gone to other countries, we don't go without a gift. Why? Because we had to pay our way in? No. Because we have to recognize who they are.
Yes.
I don't have to give them anything. No, and you probably don't have to go back there again either. I don't have to give God. You don't have to. You don't have to do anything. He said he'd give you the kingdom. Seems to me we should act like it. One, that we would recognize him as a king. And two, that we would recognize that we have the surplus of the kingdom. So the first thing we got to do is quit fearing. Get out of worry and anxiety like we talked about last week. Don't fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be in anxiety. Don't be in worry. You're a son or a daughter of the king. And you have an inheritance of the kingdom right here and now. Okay? So don't fear. But second, are we going to honor the king? It says to honor the Lord with your what? First it says possessions. And with the? There you go. The first fruits of all your increase. I'm going to teach you a few things here. I'm sure some of you have heard some of these things, but I'm telling you, there's nothing I'm teaching here over these last weeks that I haven't thought about before, but it's changing me. Faith is rising up in my heart. So, you know, as it's been said before, we don't necessarily need a new word. We just need to know what God's saying. Jesus repeated himself.
Yes, he did many times.
Oh, yeah. We're getting there. Okay, second side, the importance of the first fruits to honor the Lord. Exodus 22, 29 through 31.
This is what the Lord says to his people here. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me, and you shall be holy men to me. Ezekiel 44:30, he says, the best of all first fruits of any kind and every sacrifice of any kind from your sacrifices shall be the priest. Also, you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. Let me say this. Many Christians give, but they give haphazardly. Oh, yeah, here, let me throw, I should give to that. Oh, yeah, that's right, I forgot, I got to write my tithe check. Oh, yeah, that's right, I forgot. Or, oh, yeah, here, I forgot to pay my tithes. Here you go. I forgot. Haphazardly. Does that seem like honoring the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase? There is a, and we're talking about this here with first fruits. We're going to keep going into it. The Lord said you're to give the first fruits. Now, we have to recognize that they were primarily what? Farmers and raised animals, right? So when he spoke to them, they weren't dealing with a monetary system like we are dealing with. So what we have to do is we got to read it, extract the principles, and put those principles into our life. Okay? Read it, extract the principles, and then apply those principles, that wisdom, to our life. Okay? So they had three major times when the harvest came, well, two major times that they revolved around their feast days. I won't get into all of that. But at those feast days, they were to give the first fruits. And the first fruits was exactly that. The first fruit that came up. So when the fruit, which vegetables, whatever the case may be, started coming up, they had to, when they felt like they had at least 10% of the first fruits that came up, they would take that to the temple. How many know that you don't plant it and then on a certain day it all just poof? No, it starts to come and over days, it different fruit matures, right? Depending on what it is, but basically that's how it works, huh? And so they would take a tithe, the first fruits, the best, and bring it to the temple. Okay? So this wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't, well, let's make sure it all, make sure we do okay. Let's make sure that a hailstorm doesn't come. No, when the first fruits came up, they brought it to the Lord. Look at Genesis 4:3-5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Who gave an offering? No. Who gave an offering? Both of them. It wasn't a trick question. So who gave an offering? They both gave to the Lord. God had respect for how many of them? One. Who is that? Abel. Why do you suppose that is? He gave the firstborn. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground to him. He was a farmer. Abel raised livestock, but he brought the firstborn to the Lord. And it says God had respect for Abel, but he didn't have respect for Cain. And Cain was, what's the word it says? He was angry. Is that what it says? And his countenance fell. Do you think that Cain saw God like this?
I don't like you. I don't respect you.
No. How did he know God didn't respect him? Because Abel, his flocks were multiplying and things were. And then Cain, he's like trying to plant, and it's like weeds, and everything that's coming up looks like Charlie Brown Christmas tree, and it's just not working. Right? And he knows God is blessing Abel's work. But here, I can grow weeds real well, but nothing else working. And he knows it's the blessing of the Lord on Abel. But the blessing of the Lord isn't on his, because he's in a cycle now. He didn't really honor God. Oh yeah, that's right. Oh yeah, I should give. Yeah, Abel's giving. Oh, I'm going to feel stupid if I don't give something. So he comes and he gives his offering. But it's not to honor the Lord. He's like paying the IRS, you know. Here you go. Yeah. I mean, I'm convinced that some people give their tithes like they're paying the IRS. Like I got to, or else it's going to be bad. They'll make you an offer you can't refuse. You know? So Abel's bringing his offerings. Cain now has brought his pitiful offering. It might have been a lot, but it was an afterthought, and it wasn't to honor the Lord. And so what happened? He sees that God has respect for Abel, and his land is not producing, right? He's mad, and so now what? He's in a cycle. So the next time they go to give, what? He's like, oh, a little bit. And it's just downward cycle. And God, I didn't put it in there, but God says, hey, if you would do right, everything's gonna work out. Instead of getting mad at the man with the money, all these wealthy people, evil. Oh God. Capitalism. Oh, it's evil. No. Let's not even go there. We need to spread the wealth around. Oh, let's definitely not go there. I think that's where it came from, though. Anyhow. So he's angry and he kills his brother, right? Instead of just saying, you know what? I don't got anything. I'm kind of hungry right now. It doesn't look like I'm going to have enough to eat next week. But you know what? I am just going to do this thing. I am going to give the best that I have for God, and he's going to take care of me. Is he God? Is he faithful? Does he want to take care of me or not? And just draw the line in the sand and just do it. Sandy looks excited. I remember when I didn't really know her when we worked at Destiny, but all I knew was this lady who received some assistance from the government, who had to use it to buy food, went and bought the food and brought at least 10% of it and dropped it off in our office to give away. Most people wouldn't think to do that, but there's just something in some people that says, no, he's going to be my source. I'm going to honor him. Jericho, in your notes, Jericho was the Lord's first fruits. You all know that the Lord was bringing them into the promised land, and Jericho was the first city that they were going into, right? I'm just going to cut to the chase here and say, Jericho was the first fruits to God, because they were told when they go into Jericho, all the treasures that are there, don't take any of them. They go into the house, into the Lord's treasury, Let me just read what I wrote here. Jericho was the first city God gave the Israelites. It was holy to the Lord. All of its treasure was to be consecrated to the Lord and put into his treasury. When God gave them the victory, one man took a few things that he desired. And until that sin was dealt with, Israel could not stand before their enemies in the next city they came against. After the sin was judged, God reminded Israel that they will defeat their enemies, and the spoil of the remaining cities shall be theirs. So Joshua says, don't take of the accursed things. That's what he called them. The accursed things. Meaning, if you take anything from the city, it is the first fruit. This is the first city that God is giving us. So we are giving it all to God. So don't take any of it. But one man named Achan saw a Babylonian garment in a something else, and he's like, oh, that's nice. I like that. That fits really well. And he took it, and he didn't tell anybody. And then after they conquered the city, Joshua said, if this city's rebuilt, it's going to be done with the first, basically the man who does it, his two firstborn sons are going to die. Why? Because it was holy to the Lord. It was set apart. We have to understand how important this is. This is about honoring God. So this one guy takes a Babylonian garment and something else, doesn't tell anybody, and then they go to the next city. It's called Ai. And they say, oh, this is just a wimpy little town. Just send 3,000 guys and we'll wipe them out. You know, barely have to do anything. We could sneeze and wipe them out practically. They're just so wimpy. Oh, Joshua's like, okay, go ahead. And 36 men died of Israel. And they chased him away. And so Joshua was on his face going, oh, why did you even bring us in? Why did you even, if you're going to let us be defeated before our enemies? And God says, get up. Israel has sinned. They've taken of the accursed things. They took what was God's. They took the tithe. They took the first fruits. So they get that straightened out. Achan is killed with his stuff. Hi. Okay. Hallelujah. So he dies, and then they go back into Ai. It's okay. Mommy will make it better. They always make it better. And they go and defeat Ai, and they keep all the stuff. First fruits. It has to be a principle that is governing our lives. We may not be farmers, but it's about taking the first and putting him as most important. You know, that's why it's more than this, but that's why I always say when you receive increase in your life, such as a paycheck or whatever it may be, that you don't wait. Even if you got enough money in the bank to write, a tithe check 100,000 times on whatever that is, it's the principle behind it that you're going to take the first part and say, you're important, God. You're what's important. I'm putting you first, okay? That's why I say, you know, you can write your check as you come to church, but I want to encourage you, when the money goes in, if you're writing a check, write it right then. If it's cash, separate it. Put it in a special spot. Amen? I want you to go to the book of Malachi. I think some people dread to hear, oh, Malachi, he's talking about money, he's going to Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yeah. But we want to start. It's the last book of the Old Testament, by the way. We want to start in chapter 1. We're starting in chapter 1 here. Malachi chapter 1. Are you there? Because remember, God wants to give us plenty and overflow. How do we get there? By honoring the Lord with our possessions and with the first fruits of all our increase, right? And here it says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, a son honors his father. This is what God says to him. A son honors his father and a servant his master. So he says, if then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? He didn't say, where's my money? You better pay up. He says, where's my honor? I mean, it's said, and it's rightly said, God don't need your money. What is he trying to do? Give us an opportunity to rightly honor him. Amen? He says, a father receives honor from his son. A master receives honor from their servant. And if I'm a father, if I'm a master, where's my honor? He's asking them. It goes on in verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Notice again here, they are not giving, they are giving. But he says, where's my honor? Why? They're giving the blind, they're giving the sick. I mean, let's think about it in practical terms here. I got livestock that I'm trying to raise, and things aren't really doing real well. So I could really use everything I can get right now. And now I'm supposed to go give God something. Well, this sick one's gonna die. He ain't gonna be any good for me. This blind one I always have to watch, and he would be better off dead. So I'm going to take those and give those as a sacrifice. And God says, you priests who allow this, you're saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible, or that you can despise the table of the Lord. The priests were saying, oh, it's okay. God understands. If you can't tithe right now, times are a little rough. I understand. Are you hearing this? God understands. If you we'll take the blind one. We'll take that sick one, because God understands. The table, Lord, is contemptible. You can, it's okay to despise in these things. It's okay. Are you catching this? Verse 8 again. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, what does he say it is? It's evil, right? And when you offer the lame and the sick, he asks them, is it not evil? And then he says, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Go before a ruler of your land, and as a gift, give him your blind oxen. Give him the one that's sick. Would he treat you, let's just use the word that says, would he treat you favorably? Right? But that's exactly what people do. They tithe until it gets a little rough. It happens, right? And they start to think practical. When he already said, don't fear, little flock, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You may be a tither and a giver, and that's great. But we also have to take into account how we're doing it. Right? Now, I know it's not for most of you, but I don't know if this is an issue for anybody in here, but, you know, the whole argument of, well, tithing, that's under the law. Well, first of all, Abraham, he gave tithes, so did Isaac before the law, right? And Jesus never said the law was bad, right? But there are some foreshadows in the law, such as, you know, don't eat this and don't eat that, right? And my righteousness doesn't come from the law. So I can eat that and still be righteous. I just might not be as healthy, right? I can eat that pork. I can eat that bacon. I just ain't gonna be, it's just not as good for me as the organic chicken, right? You're still as righteous. You just ain't as healthy. Right? So those are the foreshadows. But giving isn't a foreshadow, is it? Right? Giving under the law wasn't a foreshadow of something else in the New Testament. Well, we don't give in. No, obviously not. And Jesus, whenever he referred to the law, you have heard it said, he never said, well, he never took it down. You only have to do half that. He never said that. He didn't say, well, you've heard don't kill. But hey, if you kill one person, it's okay. But two people, that's way too much. Because you got grace now. No. He said, if you have anger in your heart, you've killed them. Because it's in your heart. And he deals right to the heart. Right? Is honor an issue of the heart? That's what giving is all about. Are you with me? That's what giving is all about. Honoring the Lord with our possessions and with the first fruits of all our increase. Verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors? That's not good when God speaks to you and he says, I wish you would shut the doors to the temple. I don't want to receive another thing from you. You are despising me. You are not honoring me. So that you would not kindle fire in my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. See, this is where Cain was at. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered in my name, in a pure offering for my name. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. In its fruit, its food is contemptible. We talked about what that means. It's okay, you can give the lame. It's okay, you can give the blind. God understands, you can't give right now. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, in the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver who has in a flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He says, I'm a great king. And as we learned, as Jesus said, he's a great king who's saying, I want to give you the kingdom. I want to give you plenty. I want things to overflow. But you've got to approach me as a king. You've got to treat me as a king. Amen? And it doesn't matter. If you make $30 a week, $3 at least is the Lord's. It doesn't matter if you're 4 years old, if you make money, or if you receive increase. They should be taught how to honor the Lord with it. Amen? Right? Go to Malachi chapter 3. We need to teach our children these things, right? We need to teach our children these things. When a Israelite became 12 years old, they went through the bar mitzvah or their bat mitzvah. Bar mitzvah if they were a son. Bat mitzvah if they were a daughter. Bar means son. Bat means daughter, bar mitzvah. Mitzvah means commands. When they were 12 or between 12 and 13, they went through a ceremony saying, and they still do in many sometimes, saying they are now a son or a daughter of the law. This is why Jesus, when he was 12 years old, if you read it in Luke chapter 2, right? When he was, it says he was 12 years old. When he went to Jerusalem, he just stayed back. And he was talking with the lawyers and the Pharisees, and they were astounded with his answers about the law and of the Word of God. And his parents went home assuming that he was with the crowd. Of course, he's our son, he's 12 years old, he's coming home with us. And they get a day away, and what? He ain't there. So they take a day to get back and then a day to find him. And he's like, mom's like, where were you? You're dead. Or more literally, why did you do this to us? Which means, you're dead. No. And he says, why did you look for me? Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Why does he say that? Because he's 12 years old now. He's saying, I'm under the authority of the Word of God now. You want to? What do they call that? The age of accountability? I think that's it. 12 and 13, right there. Till then, they're to be taught the Word of God and be under their parents. But it doesn't mean they're not under their parents after that. It just means now you are responsible to do this Word of God. You've been taught it, now do it. Amen? That's why I kind of like this convinced thing that we're doing on Friday nights. But we're getting... What excites me is, yes, you know, for the kids in the church, but it's all the kids that are going to be coming that don't know the Lord, who don't have parents that are saved, and we're getting them before they're stubborn and stupid, think they know everything, you know, before they're too arrogant. Not that they're unreachable, just makes it easier. They're old enough to come on their own and... Still, they're open. It's awesome. God's doing great things. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Remember, we just read how this was working. They were giving some, but it was the lame and the blind, and you know, and if they didn't have enough, God understands. It's okay. No. Verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, we can spiritualize this, whatever, but I think first we should look at it, what he's really saying. He's talking to farmers, right? And he says, if you will bring the first fruits of the tithes and the offerings to the Lord, when that fruit, just when that harvest starts, first starts coming up, you take that first 10% and you bring it right away to honor the Lord. He says, what am I going to do? I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Heaven just meant sky. So we can, there is a spiritual application to it. But he says to him, I'm going to cause it to rain on your land when it should, how much it should. What's he talking about? I'm going to bless the natural process of things. You see in this? Don't you like it when things work? Yeah. It says, I'll open the windows of heaven. And what's he say? I'll pour you out such blessing, literally, rain, that there will not be room enough to receive it. What does he say? Your barns are going to have plenty. You're going to overflow. You're going to have to give somewhat away. You're going to have to look for some doors that aren't locked, unlocked, to just throw those vegetables in there, because you're going to have way too much for yourself. That's what he's saying. You're going to have way too. You're just going to. You're going to be looking for outlets to give because you're going to have too much. And then he says in verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." He's saying, the grasshoppers, the bugs that eat things, those things that, you know, the reason we spray all those nasty chemicals on stuff. He's saying, I will rebuke them. He's saying, you're going to go plant, but I'm going to cause the rain to come. I'm going to cause it to pour. You're going to have a huge harvest. I'm going to cause all the devourers, all those that would come and eat your harvest. We're talking literal terms here. I'm going to rebuke them myself. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you, says, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. He says, you're going to go out to your vine. You go ahead, test me in this. Go ahead, see if you can find one. If you do this, see if you can go find one vine that didn't produce. There isn't going to be a vine that doesn't produce. Verse 12, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Just keep reading a little bit. Your words, this is what God says to him, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Notice their remarks. Like, what do you mean? What do you mean we didn't get? What do you mean the table? We didn't say the table, Lord, is contemptible. We didn't say we could despise you. He's saying, yeah, you did. When you say you could give the lame and the blind, you're saying it's okay to despise me. It's okay if you don't tithe. Oh, God understands. Yeah. You're on a limited income. Where was I? Oh. You've spoken against, what have we spoken against you? The last part of verse 13. What have we, they don't know. What have we spoken against you, God? Verse 14. You have said, it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Verse 15. So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. What's he describing? A backward society where the prideful are the ones with money. And he's saying, that's not my fault, God's saying. It's your fault because the people I wanted to bless, you don't honor me. Therefore, the schemes of the proud are causing, are able to work. Bet you never really thought of that, huh? We're to be the head and not the tail. You think about that? We're not supposed to copy the world and hope we can get some scraps from the world. We're to be the head and not the, we're to be the leaders in society. That is the blessing of the Lord when we get things in order. Verse 16. And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Wow. Verse 18. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Keep things in context here. What are we talking about? Those, the schemers, the prideful, they're the ones with the money, they're the ones with the power, he says. And he's saying, it's not because I raised them up. It's because the ones I wanted to bless are not in line and they're not honoring me. But he's saying, I'm going to cause you to be able to discern between the righteous and the unrighteous again. If I can get people that will honor me, I'm going to raise them up. I'm going to give them the power. I'm going to give them the finances. I'm going to make them the head and not the tail. And you will discern between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. We talked about at the beginning of this message, what? That God is going to judge the God of money. Amen? This is a teaching tonight, but this is also a prophetic message. That God is going to judge the God of money. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And as we approach the coming of the Lord, it's going to happen more and more. But the kingdom of God is at hand, regardless of what happens in society. Amen? When God shook Egypt, what happened to Israel? They went out with riches, the type and a foreshadow that he can shift things. Those who are slaves, he can put them on top. Because they don't love money. They don't care about it. They're focused on eternity. Amen? Amen. I want us to take a second. I guess you've had time as this message went forth. But some of you, I really don't even know, to be honest with you. But maybe all of you, I don't even know. But at least I do know that most of you, if not all of you, are tithers. If not, you need to make that decision today that you're going to begin to honor the Lord. Not when it's, in good times, bad times. No, or when you're not a fair weather tither. How's that? And this relates to most of us. You are a tither, a giver, but there's going to be a new attitude that comes when you give. I'm coming before the King to give to him, to honor him. I've shared this before, changed my life. It was just a normal service, or at least in my mind. This was a long time ago. I don't know. I can't even remember really when. But I just was just had my offering envelope and just going to drop it in the bucket. He's praying, and it wasn't in it. I was just going to put it in the bucket. And I didn't see this in an open vision, but I saw it. As soon as my hand went up to put it in the bucket, I saw Jesus there, and he took it from my hand. And he was saying, do you understand what's going on? That in the natural, you're writing on a piece of paper, and it's going into whatever. But that's not what it's about. You're giving to the Lord. This is about a heart issue, like everything. Like everything, it's about a heart issue. How we're coming to God. Oh, I don't smoke and I don't chew. Well, good. Do you rob God? Huh? So, like I said, maybe all of you are tithers. If not, I know God has put this message. This is the message of the Lord for tonight. Because there's a new attitude that he wants us to have. An attitude of honor. That we're coming before a king. This is how we should live our life. When we come in here and praise and worship, we're coming before the king. We're not just singing, we're coming before the king. Amen?